And we'll start down at verse 21. I was talking to a man recently that reminded me of the story of Esau. Esau missed his destiny. He lost his birthright, lost his blessing, and he missed out. And this man was telling me some of the story of his life, and I saw something there, and I realized, you know, adultery and fornication, which most of the people anymore in this generation, they don't even regard it as sin. And they don't even see anything wrong with it. But by listening to his story, I saw where that really, that's why his life was in the total mess that it was in. And we got to talking about destiny. And I said, yeah, I believe in destiny, but I also believe you can miss your destiny. Let's put it this way. Destiny is just the will of God for your life. Can you miss the will of God for your life? Most people do miss the will of God. You know, it's not His will that any should perish. But Jesus said, broad is the way and many there be which go in thereat. That's out of God's... Everybody that goes to hell is out of God's will. Furthermore, He said, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That verse puts the two ideas together. If you don't abstain from fornication, you're out of the will of God. And some people think, well, I'm just out of the will of God in that one little area. But that will cause you to miss His whole plan for your life. And that's what a lot of people don't believe, and they don't realize that. But this story of Esau tells us that. And this story this man was telling me told me that he had missed the will of God. And now he's middle years of life. And oftentimes people, when they get old, they're old and they're bitter. And they got a life of regrets. And it's simply because they missed the will of God because of sin. Right. You can't continue in sin and expect to find your destiny. You can't expect to have the blessing of God on your life. You can't be a profane person, as Esau was, and we'll see in these scriptures, or a fornicator, and then expect, well, God's going to bless me. Esau was a profane person. And let me read that definition of profane person. Hebrews 12 and 16, 17 says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. The word profane means to desecrate. It's a compound word in the Greek, and it comes from two words. One means to walk, and the other word is threshold, to walk a threshold. That is to say, someone who is accessible, as by crossing the doorway. Well, you can interpret that two ways. You could say, well, they transgress, they pass over, they trespass, they pass over the boundary lines that God has set for everyone's life, the boundary line of His Word, they cross over the threshold. Or you could say that word accessible. That could mean also that they're accessible to the temptation of the devil. They're open-minded, maybe we could say, profane. They're open to to anything that the devil or the world has to offer. And that's something that's taught in our generation. Let's be broad-minded. Let's be open-minded. Well, let's be open to God's Word and to what God has to say and to what His men have to say to the righteous. But let's also be closed-minded to what the devil has to say and what he has to offer to us. But he was a profane person. It also means to desecrate. This is Webster's definition. To violate, the other was the concordance definition, to violate or treat with irreverence or contempt, profane person. Something regarded as sacred, to debase by a wrong, unworthy, or vulgar use. Desecrate. That word desecrate it means to deconsecrate. It's the word consecrate, and then with D in front, deconsecrate, the opposite of consecrate. Violate the sanctity of. This is important, to treat with irreverence or contempt. I read an ad in the paper. Matter of fact, my sister-in-law commented on it. They had an ad for a movie some years back in the paper, and they were saying it was irreverent. I think it may have said totally irreverent. They were bragging about this movie being irreverent. It treated with contempt something regarded as sacred. You know, really, that's what fornication is. That's what pornography is all about. To treat with contempt and irreverence something that should be regarded as sacred, has been regarded as sacred. To take the gift of God and drag it through the mud, so to speak. And that's why Satan and the world pushes so hard irreverence. You know, this idea, nothing's, as they say, nothing's sacred anymore. Nothing is private anymore. Everybody, these talk shows, they tell me it's everybody getting on there and airing their dirty linen in public, so to speak. No sense of shame or sacredness. And that's what Esau was. He had something given to him, the birthright. And it was no ordinary birthright. This birthright was the blessing of Abraham. All the promises that God gave to Abraham went with this birthright. The promise of the Messiah. Do you realize that came with this birthright? That the Messiah was going to come through Abraham. And therefore Isaac had that birthright. And then Esau had it until he sold it for a morsel of meat. Let's look here in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 21, we'll see a little bit more about the character, the lack of character of this man. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." This is some of the strongest anti-abortion scripture that you'll find anywhere in the Bible. Here's twins in the womb, and God looks down at him and he says, "You got two nations in your womb." Imagine that. A woman doesn't know what she's carrying when she is carrying a baby. She could be carrying the next John Wesley, the next man who's going to bring great revival and turn a nation completely around. She doesn't know. She could be carrying two nations, as this woman was. God looked down and He said, it's not a matter of when does life begin. He said, you've got two nations in your womb. And He could see the future. He said, not only that, they're going to struggle with one another, and the elder is going to serve the younger. Now, these babies, were they alive? You know, it's an amazing thing. I've had people argue that point with me of when does life begin? But you know, when I took biology and physiology in school, they talked about living cells and dead cells. They said the upper layer of your skin, the epidermis, is dead cells. They said the lower layer, the dermis, they're living cells. They could make a distinction. These are dead because they don't grow, they don't multiply, and the lower layer, they're alive because they have energy and they receive oxygen and the blood supplies them with nutrients and all that they need to survive. They're alive. The upper layer is dead. They made that. They knew what living cells were. They knew what living and dead were. Look in the books. It's written there. But all at once they want to confuse the issue and they want to say, well, is this thing in the womb, is it alive or is it dead? Well, it fits all the definitions of being alive. It's got a blood supply, an oxygen supply, a food supply, a nutrient supply. And here, they even had spiritual discernment in the womb. Now, they're not. She's not the only mother who said that her baby reacted. Even in modern times, a mother's been frightened. She said, my baby reacted in the womb to something that I was facing. Well, these babies had spiritual discernment. They had, if you will, a little bit of prophecy, a gift of prophecy to discern the future, that they were going to be two nations in conflict down through time, and their descendants were going to struggle. And they're already fighting because of that spiritual discernment in the womb. Wasn't it John the Baptist who leaped in his mother's womb because Mary came in and he sensed the presence of Christ and he leaped? You see, we can know things. There are two ways that we know things. We can know things in our mind, but we can know things what we call intuitively. We can know things in our spirit. We can know things in our heart. See, there's been times when I had never been, and I think most people have experienced this, I had never been taught something. Something was wrong or something was right or some knowledge. But I just intuitively thought there's something wrong with that. You know, somebody would be saying something, I'd say, I don't know what it is, and I can't explain it to you with my mind, but there's something wrong with that. And then later on, I'd inquire of the Lord, God, what's wrong with that doctrine? What's wrong with that teaching? And He would show me in His Word, or sometimes through a preacher preaching. And I'd say, well, yeah. Well, then I understood with my mind. I knew it in my mind then, but first I discerned it in my spirit. And in my heart. And you know, God wants us, if we're mighty in spirit, we discern evil in our hearts and stay away from it. Rather than saying the attitude of modern man is, well, you can't really know if it's evil unless you experience. Go out there and experience. Don't, they even say, don't train your kids dogmatically, this is right and that's wrong. You know, just let them go out and experience for themselves and make up their own mind what's right and wrong after they've experienced evil. Now, one man several years ago was smoking, that I work with, he was smoking marijuana, and he's trying to talk me into it. And he said, you ought to try it. He said, you might like it. Well, that's why I didn't want to try it, because I was afraid I might like it, you see. But whether or not you like it is not the determining factor in whether or not it's evil. Just this week, one man was talking about a certain kind of perversion, and he told me, he said, I like it. And that was his argument, that therefore it's good. And my answer to him was, I said, well, if you like it, there has to be something wrong with it, you know. Which to me, it was obvious that there were a whole lot of things wrong with it. What I was telling him, this idea that modern man, if it feels good, do it. If I like it, therefore it's good. No. Esau enjoyed that morsel of meat. But it was the wrong decision at the time. A lot of things our flesh may like, while our spirit's saying, no, don't do it. Well, these children had spiritual discernment. They had a spirit in them while they were in the womb. And you can't deny that from this scripture or from John the Baptist. Or, you want another one? God told Jeremiah. He said, even before you were formed in the womb, I saw. He told some of them, he said, when you were in the loins of your father, I saw you. I already knew you. You see. I won't get into all the implications of that. But there's a lot of implications when you think about it. You see, C.S. Lewis made the statement, modern man brags about, now we have power over nature to do with nature as we please. And they're saying through genetic engineering, we can make man whatever we want him to be. There's some who think that they can genetically engineer and do away with crime and all kinds of rebellion and misconduct, make man what they want. But he said really what they're not thinking of is, he said, it's really the power of some men over other men. You see, 30-some million abortions is the power of some men or women to determine that others will not be born and will not live. It's the power of some over another. And they don't think of it in that way. They just think of it as power. They don't think of what they're doing to others. They don't think of who they've destroyed. But I'm sure around the world, there's been hundreds of millions of abortions. I'm sure they've killed some geniuses there and some men who would have greatly served mankind. It would be poetic justice if just what I said, because a lot of it's poor people who are doing it anyway, if the very men who would have been the great revivalist and evangelist and saved the world from the great tribulation and from the wrath of God being poured out, if they had killed all them. That would be poetic justice. And then the fact that they did not live and could not preach and did not produce revival made the world grow more and more and more corrupt until God said, I'm going to judge them. I'm going to cast them into great tribulation. That would be poetic justice, and that's the kind of justice that we see again and again and again in Scripture. That would be reaping what you've sown. That's what I am inclined to believe is going to happen. But these children were in the womb. They had a conscience. They had a spirit. They were alive. They had discernment, if you please. And God knew. And after that came out his brother. Came his brother out. And his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Esau was 80 years old when she bare them. And of course, Jacob means heel grabber or supplanter. Someone who trips someone else up. Crook, if you will. Isaac was 80 years old, so for 20 years approximately, since they married at 40, for 20 years she was barren. And then she bare twins. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning man, a man of the field. Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. This Esau, we get a picture of a man's man. Some call it a macho man. A strong man, if you will. But here, he's weak. As I've said of Samson, the world's strongest man, but one of the weakest men. Young men, glory of a young man is his strength. That's what most young men want. They want to be strong. It's in all cultures. I remember in Mexico talking to some of the young ladies there. They said they want a man who's fuerte. That means strong. And the glory of a young woman is her beauty. The danger is it seems to cause vanity and pride and to think, nothing can hurt me. I can get away with it. I can get away with fornication. It doesn't matter if there's venereal disease running rampant. They say young people tend to think, I'm invincible. I'm indestructible. And that's why they take chances. Or they take chances on the highway. And I did it as a young man. You know, it's fortunate that I didn't have a fancy sports car. They'd go 120 miles an hour. I've always thought it was insane to have, we used to have 55 mile an hour speed limits and have cars that would go 160 mile an hour. I never could figure out the reasoning in that. I think for 16-year-olds, they probably ought to have a governor on it and go about 50 miles an hour to save lives. My brother told me, this surprised me. He said, you know, in South Carolina years ago, I don't know if they still do it, he said they let their juniors and seniors drive the school bus. And I thought, what? He said, but there's one catch to it. They set the bus, it'll only go 35 miles an hour. Well, they could get to... And then in that range, they're about as safe as anybody else. But anyway, Esau was a macho man, a strong man, a hunter, a man of the field. But here he comes in weak. And I think that this is related as well to his lack of character. The thing about sin and being a profane person or a fornicator, when you need strength, well really, there's going to come time in everybody's life when they need the strength of God in order to do the right thing, in order to survive. And if you have ignored God and you're living in a sinful life, in your hour of need, God won't be there for you. And this was Esau's hour of need, and God wasn't there to give him strength. And the man that was there was Jacob, and he was cooking. And that was just what Esau needed. And Jacob was just the wrong man that Esau needed to see at that particular time. And Esau came in the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage." And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" I doubt that he was at the point to die. He'd probably just been several, maybe a day without food or several hours, been very active. But he said, "I'm at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore to him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. He did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. We've all got a birthright. That is to say, now, we don't all have the birthright of the firstborn. That belongs to the firstborn. But we've got a destiny. God has a plan for our life. That's our birthright. God has blessings planned for every one of our lives. But we can miss our destiny. We can sell our birthright for a mess of pottage. And, you know, most folks sell out awfully cheaply, just the way Esau did. They sell out awfully cheaply. This man that I was talking about earlier, he has sold out, and I told him he's Baptist, probably once in grace, always in grace. Living a life of disgrace, adultery, fornication before that, and now adultery. And I've told him, I've warned him, I told him again, I said, I've told you this before, but I said, you're going to have to pay for your sins down the road. Be sure your sins will find you out. And I believe the truth is, he's already paying. But he's got a lot more reaping to do down the road. His life is already a mess. He doesn't fully recognize it yet. And he's still not willing to give up sin. You know, even there, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there's promises, they said, where God said, if from thence, he said, even if you're under judgment, if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord, God will still come in and give you a blessing. He's able to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And he's able to give beauty for ashes and so on, the promises of God. But this, if you're not willing to repent, it's just going to go from bad to worse.
Yeah.
Chapter 27, verse 26. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. This is Jacob impersonating Esau. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, blessed him, and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And then it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and that was Esau's blessing, lost his birthright, now he's lost his blessing. As soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting, and he also had made savory meat, and brought it to his father, and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, and let that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said to him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me, and I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him? And yea, he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. The Esau's may live it up for a while, but there's coming a time when they're going to cry with a great and exceeding bitter cry. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above, and by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. I want to tell you, if you hate the birthright, despise the birthright, you'll end up, Esau's end up hating Jacob. That is, if a nation turns immoral, it'll hate the people of God. It'll hate the Jews, and it'll hate the Christians. And if you are like Esau, you'll end up hating Jacob. And I want to deal a little bit with something I believe is important in presenting, in talking to people about their sins, and even young people. I saw a presentation recently that bothered me a little bit because I thought they're going too easy on sin. On the one hand, there's a balance. Yes, God is merciful. And yes, if we've messed up and we've sinned, that's the best we can do. But you see, you don't want... I think sometimes what's happening in Christendom and in churches, they're so emphasizing the mercy of God to a lot of young people think, well, I can get out and sin. I can commit fornication. And it's no big deal. The lesson of Esau is, you may get forgiveness for your sins, but you've lost something you can never get back. That's the balance. In other words, if somebody is a prodigal son, you want to tell them to come home. But if they aren't yet a prodigal son, you want to tell them, if you become a prodigal, you'll lose something you can never get back again. You want to keep them from becoming a prodigal, if you can. If they already are one, then all you can do is say, come on home. And you can live in the Father's house, but you've already squandered your inheritance, you see. Esau couldn't get it back, no matter how much crying he did, because it was already given to someone else, you see. You can be replaced. Your destiny can be given to someone else. Doesn't it say, well, is that in the New Testament? Doesn't it say of Judas, his bishopric, let another take? You know, he was chosen at that time, one of the 12. He was one of the 12 top men on earth in God's kingdom. There's only 12 apostles, and Judas had that office. But he lost it. And they said, let his bishopric, let another take. Even if he would have repented and got forgiven of his sins down the road somewhere, I think he'd already lost that bishopric, just as Esau. Could Esau be in heaven? I think he could. He might be there. But he lost something that affected him and all his descendants after him. He lost something very precious. So that's the lesson we need to teach our youth. Don't go out and sow your wild oats, because you'll have to reap a harvest. And you'll lose something very precious that you can never get back again. And don't forget that. Genesis 28, chapter 6. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, sent him away to Padanaram to take him a wife from thence, that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father's mother and was gone to Padanaram. Well, Esau had already taken wives of the daughters of Canaan that were a continual grief of mind to his parents. So he disregarded his parents in that most important decision. He married out of God's will. And it was trouble, not just for him, but for his parents as well. Now here he says, well, I'm going to fix things. He hears Isaac say to Jacob, don't take one of these. In other words, don't do what Esau's done. Don't bring any more of those girls in here. Two of them is all we can stand. And he hears him giving this order and saying, don't take one of these. Go back to Padanaram and get a wife there. Then Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. Well, he tries to fix things, but you can't fix things. He still got those other wives on his hand, and who knows what this Ishmael's daughter is going to be like. But he tries to cut. Well, they're blessing Jacob. Now I'm going to try to copy after Jacob. Jacob is blessed. He's got the birthright. He's succeeding. He's getting along with his parents. He's not living in rebellion. I'll try to learn something from him. Maybe that was a positive move for Esau there. Malachi says, here's what happened to his descendants down the road. Malachi 1 and 3, And I hated Esau, this is God speaking, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, We are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, They shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, The Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Seems that Esau's descendants, all the way down to Malachi, several hundred years later, they carried on his wickedness and rebellion, till God said, you may build, you may rebuild all these cities of Edom, but I'll be coming right behind you, destroying. You shall be called the people against whom God hath indignation forever. What a judgment on a nation. And it all started with this Esau character. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build. And you know, they may build a house, and it may be the most impressive building on the block. It may be the most impressive in the country. But God will be coming behind them, destroying, if it's not in His will. And that's what He said here. Yeah, you can rebuild, but except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And here Edom says, we're impoverished, we've been judged, but the willfulness comes out again. We can rebuild and we can redo and we can be blessed again. But God says, not if I'm against you, you can't. Not if you're fighting against God. You can build all you want and labor all you want, but if you're fighting against God, you're the designated loser. And that's the end of the story. Amen.